Brethren, you are so kind in the encouraging things that you've said to me. Appreciate you all. And I hope that, again, as I hope I'll be of some encouragement to you as you have been to me. I really appreciate those songs that were led. I really enjoyed that. In fact, if you had done that sooner, what would have happened is I still would have been preaching. So it worked out well. But I just really enjoy looking at these things from God's word because they just mean so much to me. So much hope that God gives us. And we live in a world that's really struggling, that's really challenging. And I mean, all kinds of difficulties here and there, and it seems like it's everywhere. And people are looking for a place. And I want to encourage you to use that opportunity to let them know that we are part of something that is far greater. And in fact, that will get their attention because a lot of them don't know about these things. Sometimes we assume that they do, but they don't. And sometimes it takes a lot of patience. It's going to be a lot of challenging things. And also, what you're going to encounter is initial rejection sometimes. And we don't like to be rejected. But the encouragement is hang in there and let it sink and let them think about it. And as they think about it and they've tried all kinds of options and they run out of those options, they will hopefully and thankfully remember you of what you had to say or offer to them that will pique their curiosity to ask you, now, what did you say about what you have? It was effective with someone that I had been talking with, and I told them as they were going through challenges in their lives, I said, you know, I found something better. And that's it. That's all I said and walked away. Next thing you know, what was that thing you found better? The question was asked, are you going to church tomorrow? I said, yes, I am. Would you come by and pick me up? And I did. And the lesson was preached. The individual obeyed the gospel. And it was my first time being with those brethren there in New Jersey. And it was first time being with them. But because I told them I found something better, piqued the curiosity, and then there they are. And so there's a lot of folks like that. They're hurting, and we can help them. This class hour, we're going to turn our discussion to the Lord's house there from Isaiah 2. Because remember, the first part is really talking about the mountain. But then within the statements, it talks about the house of the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at, the house of the Lord here, and just see a few things that are expressed in the scriptures about that. In Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, Zechariah's prophecy was dealing with the restoration of Israel. And in that, Zechariah pointed out something in those passages that I thought was very eye-opening. And he refers to the idea of the temple. He says, Zechariah says, he says, then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between two offices. Peace in reference to the priesthood there as he brings attention to that and also the kingship. And I thought those are very interesting way that Zechariah puts this in reference to the branch. And that's taken from Isaiah chapter 11 in reference to a descendant of Jesse. And that is very interesting. And here he calls it the temple. He's going to build a temple. Well, haven't we heard in reference to what Jesus talks about there in Matthew 16? I'll build upon this rock, I will build my church. And I think what is going on is the concept of the terms. Zechariah is mentioning the idea of temple. When you think of temple, what do you think about? Worship. Yeah. This is idea of worship that comes from temple here in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, 13. And so the house of the Lord will be referred to as the temple. And as it refers to the temple in reference to worship, as we will see here, there are other designations that's given to the house of the Lord. Another one was Matthew 16, as I said, the church. Now, the church, when he mentions that, is talking about people. So when temple, worship, church, the people. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 through 16, the household of God, family. Those terminologies is being described concerning the house of God. Here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, living stones. The idea of living stones, people who are alive. And Paul even draws on that concept or points that out when he talks about those who are dead and then made alive. So living stones. So the house of God from Isaiah chapter 2 is referring to the idea of worship, the people, family, people who are alive. They were dead in the trespasses and sins, and now they are made alive. But here's another interesting description of the house of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. People are, by one spirit, we are baptized into the body of Christ. And there, I believe the concept is function. And it connects to the term alive. It connects to the concept of family. It connects to the concept of the people. It's the people doing this. Those who have gone up to the house of the God of Jacob and are being taught his ways. And then these people, we worship the God in the one who is teaching us. And how we worship is by our service to it. And as we serve him and being obedient to his will, it's going to create the family atmosphere. And it's going to be done with all peoples, all the nations. And then we're going to talk about those things later on in the week here. But again, these are the foundation to the thoughts that are expressed from Isaiah chapter 2. Now, if you have any questions or comments, feel free to do so. Because I believe that this is encouraging us to think about those things, even in our day and time, because we are so wrapped up and so distraught by so many things that are going on in our society, we forget about this. And what I appreciate about brethren here, that you're focused on serving God and actually displaying that. While everything else is falling apart, all around, it's sort of like everything else is falling apart around you, and here we are, we're sitting there singing praises to our God. And even though we experience some sorrow as well in this relationship, we have hope because of God. And that's really how our light is really shining in the community. Why are these people praising God? They seem to continue to thrive in spite of everything else falling apart. I want you to think about this and remember what was happening to Israel when God was bringing judgment on Egypt. They are experiencing all kinds of things in that society. And where was the people of God? They're over here in Goshen. And a lot of things were happening to Egypt, but here they are over in Goshen. And it was as though they were not affected by that. And that's the same thing today. And God wants us to have that kind of mentality, that we're not unnerved by all of the turmoil that's going on around us. We're showing stability. And that's what parents do with their family, with the children. The children, uncertainty, they don't have the knowledge and experience. But when they see the stability of the parents, it calms them down. And this is what God does with us as we look at these things from the scriptures to help us to understand who we are and why it was so important for Israel to remember their responsibility. They could give in the Gentile world as everything else has fallen apart. They could be that light to the Gentiles. Hey, we serve a God that we have confidence in, who is going to protect us. And as the song that we sang, he's going to fight our battles. And what a way to have the nations then look at them and then let me hear about this God that you're serving. And sometimes we forget about that. And Israel did. They forgot about that. And they went their own way and they created more problems than they were solving. So you have this terminology in reference to the house of the Lord to convey these concepts that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah chapter 2. Now, remember, the house of the Lord is going to consist of the Christ. And why do I say that? And it's because of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, where the apostle says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." Now, let me pause here for a moment. Just to think about this letter that he's writing to the church at Ephesus. The church of Ephesus would comprise of a lot of folks, different folks. And the reason why I say that is because Ephesus was a port city. Ephesus would be in line with like a New York City. Or even out in California, like Los Angeles, where you're having people come from all over the world. And they are on business. And here they are in this one area. And they're hearing the gospel. And they're being converted. And they don't know the background like from Isaiah chapter 2. They don't know that. And so here's the apostle explaining to them of who they are because of their obedience to the gospel and because of this relationship in Christ, as he pointed out in chapter 1. And so when he tells them that they're no longer foreigners or strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, that should ring a bell to them. Wow, what? This is, yeah. And of the household of God. Now you are the family of God. You are outside of that. Now you are. And this is what Isaiah is speaking of here in Isaiah chapter 2. These things that the apostles are preaching to the various people. And then he goes on and says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom every building, having been firmly fit together, grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit." Just think about that. You have people from all walks of life. Now here they are unified in Christ. They're God's family. And one of the things I appreciate about God's family, especially as we even go through these difficulties, and I love to eat. And folks have their own recipe of certain dishes. And I'll tell you what, I enjoy that. You know, eating those dishes and then getting to know them as well. And it gives me confidence that wherever I go, I got family. And you go to parts of the world sometimes. Some of you may do a lot of traveling. And you meet someone of like precious faith. Wow, that is just so encouraging. And your heart is thrilled because you get to meet someone new. And they're speaking the same thing that you're speaking because of God's word. and your family, and you get all comfortable. You start kicking your shoes off. You start telling your whole life story and the challenges that you've been facing. And they start telling you their challenges. And you're learning from each other. And then you walk away and you say, my, that was good. And you kind of go to your calendar. You're like, I'm going to go there again and get to meet those folks. That's how Paul is pointing this out. And this is exactly what Isaiah is teaching in the prophecy concerning the Lord's house. And Paul bringing this to the attention of these brethren who have come from all walks of life and are now in Christ because of their obedience to the gospel, to the law, to the word that has gone out, beginning in Jerusalem and then to Samaria, to the uttermost parts, to Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And here is Ephesus, one of those places. Just a neat picture. And then he goes on to point out that it consists of those who were dead but made alive. There in verses 5-7. And let's look at that again. And he says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And he says, by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God is so rich with and abundantly able to give life that the apostle brings it, it's for all. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have encountered in life. It doesn't matter how much you have destroyed your life in and how sin has destroyed your life. The apostle brings to the attention, God can put it together. He can fix you. He can make you whole. Now, that doesn't take away the consequences, but it does give you a sense of stability and where you can walk and appreciate in full gratitude God. There is a brother that, I say, when I, and please bear with me because I tear up when I talk about this. This brother, his life was in shambles because of alcohol. But he kept trying. And what he would do is he would become under the influence and he would call and he would cuss me out. And I had to tell him, I said, look, when you are sober, then I'll talk with you. He said, get sober and then we'll talk. And the tendency was to get angry at him because he's doing this, and therefore, click. No, I didn't do that. I said, when you get sober. Because I knew how he was when he was sober. And finally, it clicked with him. He got his life right. He does suffer some of the consequences of that. But I tell you what, he has become a source of encouragement. And when I think about that, I say, wow, this is what God does. God fixes you. You know why I know that? Because he did that to me. Yeah. If he did that to me, I know he can do that to this brother who at times would call and say mean things to me. And now here he is, a brother in Christ. So that lets us know when Paul talks about this, he's pointing out this prophecy from Isaiah to the house of God. Now notice what it's comprised of. It's comprised of those whom we consider the dregs of society. And now here they are made alive. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus. They're now learning the way of God. They're learning this new culture. And it changes their lives and it impacts yours as well. Because then all the other things don't mean anything. But this does because of the soul. And so when you're looking at passages like this, it is to make us aware that our God is still at work. He is still changing lives, impacting them, making them whole, gives us the encouragement to go forth. In fact, Paul even goes on to say in Ephesians chapter, let me go to the next one here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, where he says, although I am less than the least of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Think about the impact of lives changing and seeing their lives change, displaying the manifold wisdom of God, how he's able to do that. I had a sermon that was called, How Did He Do That? How did he do that? And look at lives, changing the spirit of an individual and making them whole. Regardless of whether their bodies are beaten down, but yet the spirit that they have changed in their thoughts, their actions. It's just beautiful to see God's wisdom at work and what it does, not only in the lives of others, but in my own as well, and challenges. Any comments? Okay. All right. You got opportunity. Okay. All right. But I want to go back to the point that I made before. And that point that I made was in reference to the Christ is the drawing power. In that process of what Jesus even points out there in John 6, verses 44, 45, like I said, we're going to deal with this a little bit more in detail. I forget which night that we'll talk a little bit more about this. It may be tomorrow night that we'll talk more about this particular point. But I want you to notice where Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. Now, to notice something that goes on throughout the scriptures. There is a learning process that takes place. People don't know, but they need to know. Sometimes we assume that they do, or we say they should, and perhaps so.
Yeah.
But a lot of them are not able to put it together. That's where you and I come in at, as those descriptions that we talked about concerning the house of God. A lot of people don't understand that God's people is about family. We have to help them to see that and show them. They're searching to belong to something. And granted, our leaders, those in authority, have not set a good example. The challenges, especially in our culture, which, again, we'll talk a little bit more about this evening, is inconsistent. And a lot of the folks see the inconsistency. And I will take the idea that what's been going on in our society with we used the term abortion. I'm not going to call it that anymore. I'm going to call it killing babies. Really, that's what it is. How horrible that is. And a lot of people see this, that this, somebody's fighting for a right to do this. And then, on the other hand, saying, oh, we care about you. See the inconsistency? And they see that. And some of them fall prey to that concept. And they're not making the connections. But as God's people, we help them to see that connection. We help them to see, hey, wait a minute, that is inconsistent. But let me show you God's care about life. And yes, well, you say, well, what about God's judgment? Well, remember, there is a standard that God has set up, and that standard is to be abided by. And what he does, he sends the word out so that people can learn what that standard is. He's always done that. For example, you go back to the garden. God set the standard, didn't he? He said, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. In the day that you eat, you will die. So he told them, he made them aware of that. They didn't listen. They heard it, but they didn't listen. And they did, and they died. There are consequences today. But notice, God told them about that. God warned them. Well, that's the learning process. That God sends out the message, he gives the warning, and if they don't heed the warning, then what happens? God's judgment. He cares. But when it comes to those things in our society, there is no warning. In fact, they try to hide the information. That's what they do. And so the person that doesn't have the information, they see these things, and they say, it doesn't harmonize, and they're confused. And then it makes it appear that everybody else is doing this, and they say, well, I guess it's okay because everyone else is doing this. It appears that way because you have people behind the scenes trying to make it appear that way. And so they fall prey to it. We come along and we try to teach God's word. It creates a friction. It creates a conflict. Because we're bringing God's standard in the picture. We're revealing the information, making them aware so that they make the choice to choose God. They're going to reject. Some are going to reject. Some are going to. And there are going to be those who will listen. But as the people of God, that's what family do. Family talk it out. They bring that information forward. To make aware. Help them to develop. Because that's what love does. All of these things I'm pointing out now, we're going to be talking about the next few days. Because there is a cultural clash. And as the people of God, we're at the forefront of it. But think about this, of how many souls it can impact and change. And begin to change the world. Jesus started out with how many disciples? Look at the impact. Yes, we may be small in number, but we are mighty because of God. So when you're looking at passages like John 6, Jesus is saying, it's about Him. And we lift Him up, as the passage that we pointed out there in John 12:32. We lift Him up. And if we lift Him up, He's going to draw all to Himself, all people to Himself. Why? Because when they look at the cross of Christ, they're going to see a picture of love. But in our society, isn't love about the mushy-gushy feeling? God is saying, yes, yeah, some of that is there. But the emphasis is placed on sacrifice. Giving one's life. And so when we're seeing that picture and pointing those things out to individuals, perhaps they will see this and say, wait a minute. Someone who was a king, someone who was a priest of God that will be a priest of God, gave his life for me. The Son of God gave his life for me. Changes the thought process. Why? Why? Why would he do that? When they ask that question, why would he do? Oh, that is like God giving that opportunity to you on a silver platter. That's what we're seeking and searching to find individuals who are going to do that. And along the way, we're going to individuals that may reject at first, but who knows down the road of what we did may have an impact on their lives. You may not even see the results of it. And some of you, even young folks, even with you, you're probably making impacts on an individual that you probably will never see and see it happen to them. But you've probably played an intricate part of that process. All of us. And as we stay more aware and alert of that possibility or the probability of that, that we will present the one who is going to draw all to himself. Here. In the house of God, the reason why I pointed that out is this. Everyone has a purpose and a connection. Everyone. We have a purpose and a connection. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this letter written to the Corinthian brethren, it would be very challenging, wouldn't it, to be with these brethren because of the things that you're reading and that they're struggling with. But notice what Paul is doing is the Holy Spirit through the apostle is reminding them of who they are and what they have. Sometimes we forget and we need those reminders. And so as Paul is addressing their issue of who they are, notice as he points out there in verse 9, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now notice that phrase, kingdom of God, there. The rule of God, the relationship with God here. And all the blessings that entails with it. And that's, remember, Isaiah 2, talking about the mountain of the house of God. And this, God's purpose being fulfilled. He says, do not be deceived. And then he gives a list of fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, or revilers as well, will inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to do that. And then he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. How much so these things are in our society. There are going to be some things that you're going to see, you're encounter. But when we have the perspective of bringing to their attention that such will not inherit the kingdom of God, here's how you can. You have to be washed. You have to be sanctified by Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's how you have to do this. And even these individuals, there is a connection. They are brethren. When they were washed and sanctified, they became a part of God's family. They're a part of us as God's people. And so we got to help them. And then there are those who have never obeyed the gospel that have done or involved in those things have to come out of it. And we want to help them to come out of that, to serve God. So there is this purpose. There is this connection that we have. Look at verses 18 through 20, dropping down there in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, flee immorality, and every other sin that has that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Wasn't that description used by Zechariah? Now you are a place of worship in reference to God here. And he says, a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. There are people who have to learn this because they have been inundated by our society and influence that they don't know this. They think this is all they know. And by us bringing it to their attention that there is hope, that you can. That's our purpose, to help them so that they can connect to the God who created us all and therefore be connected to us as family, as the people of God, glorifying him, having the hope of eternal life. One more passage here, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Have you ever had somebody say, would you pray for me? You have a greater connection to God than I do. I'm telling them that you too can have that connection. And the reason why they can have that connection is because of what is taught here in Ephesians chapter 2. And there the apostle says, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers, aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You too can have that connection, that inroad to God through Christ Jesus. So yes, I pray for them, but I also let them know you too can have that connection. They don't realize that they can have that connection because a lot of them, the reason why they say that, I am too bad. I have done some just outrageous things. How would God accept me? That's what they're telling you, in essence. There's a sermon I have called Evangelistic Statements. And there are statements that are read in between, when you look at them, they convey something in communication. And when that person says, pray for me, you have a better connection to God than I do. What they're telling you is, I've done some outrageous things. How can I have that connection? Why would a God love me? Because they see something in you. They want it. They don't know how to ask you. So you let them know that they can have it. And then you show them how. See, those are in between. Let me give you another incident where in Luke chapter 24, remember Jesus when he's talking to the folks on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus knows what they're talking about. And he asked them, what things? What is he communicating? When Jesus said, what things? What he's communicating to these men is, I'm showing up. I don't want to just barge into your conversation. May I have permission to join your conversation? And then when they said, their response is, have you not heard about what was going on? What are they doing? They're now inviting him into the conversation. And then what does Jesus do? He opens their mind to the scriptures. And then after the conversation is finished, what was their response? Did not our hearts truly burn within us? That's the communication process. So when people are doing that, they want to have a connection. They just don't know how. And we can show them as the people of God, because we are of the house of the Lord, because of our obedience to the gospel, and they can become of the Lord's house too when they obey as well. I certainly appreciate your attention and time. I think we have about, a minute? One minute for a question or a statement. Okay. I will take it that everything was crystal clear. Thank you, brother. I appreciate you all.